Good morning. I'm glad to see a few of you have stayed in town. If you've watched CNN or been out on the interstate, you know that it is clogged with car traffic, but also trucks, even on Saturday and Sunday, because the supply chain for so many things is backed up, and so the trucks are loose and trying to fix that issue. Welcome on this Memorial Day weekend. If you are watching via social media, you are our honored guests. Thank you for watching. And certainly you're invited to attend with us. We are worshiping regularly. We space our congregation for safety, but if you've been vaccinated, you're welcome to come and not wear a mask. If you haven't been vaccinated, you're welcome to come and wear masks. So you're welcome to visit or watch online, as the case may be. Our flowers are in memory of Hugh Rattery and his birthday, and they're given by Jane and John Rattery. Let's see. Today is Peace with Justice Sunday. My recollection is that this special offering goes to our folks in Washington and New York who promote peace with justice. And our own Susan Henry Crow from here in the upstate, who's been with us before, leads that organization of advocacy for us. Monday is Memorial Day. Our church office will be closed. Lifelong learning begins this brief at Walford, begins this brief summer session, June the 7th. We certainly thank Erica for playing the organ for us today. And we thank Anna for singing for us today. Let's let Erica now, with her beautiful music, lead us toward God in our worship. Thank you. Holy God, the earth reveals your majesty. We come here to this place to give you honor and glory. We join in creation's song, magnifying your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our loop, I forgot to try and get it fixed, so I apologize if you're listening on the loop. We'll work on that this week, I hope. And our joys this morning, we want to remember our Memorial Day thoughts because they make us think of freedom. We look at the flowers of summer, the cool weather, the hot weather. If it's not too hot to play golf, it's not too hot to cut grass. So ladies, we don't use that excuse. It's too hot, but I need to go fishing. See you later. We are joyful about the declining number of COVID cases. We continue to be thankful for modern medicine and vaccination. We are happy, and I'll say more about it, for our students who will receive the Eva Hoffman Scholarship Fund. We are thankful to God that Sid Franklin is at home, though he needs more tests. We are thankful for Mike Ayers and his wife Julie. The Fellowship of Christian Athletes put him in their Hall of Fame. And they don't call it the Hall of Fame out of Christian humility, but that's what it is. This is a rare honor. We are thankful to God that he sent us Mike. Concerns, certainly we continue to be concerned about Sid Franklin. Doris Wilson lost her father. The funeral will be at the Inman, or First Baptist Church at Inman, on Tuesday. We pray about the riots and protests in Colombia, South America, and in Brazil. We pray about the supply chains that have numerous complex things behind them, backlogs. We pray for the massive pandemic in India. We pray for peace. If you have not watched anything on the Tulsa massacre, you need to watch that and test your soul, because if you're not crying, something's wrong. With 300 African Americans 100 years ago were murdered by white people. This weekend, 300 years ago, 22 people were shot in Miami last night while you were sleeping in a mass shooting. And I say these not to bring us down, but we, no matter your position on these things, we need to pray and work to reduce violence in this country. Let's pray together silently. Creator, we are between the periods of Mother's Day and Father's Day, and so we call you, recognizing that you are our nurturing parent. You corralled chaos and called the universe as we know it into being, from nothingness to chaos, then to order. You who are self-reliant, self-sufficient, yet willing to take a risk in calling us into being, then giving us free will to love you or reject you, to obey you, to disobey. Always ready for the return of the prodigal, yet ever mindful of those who try to be always faithful. You know us best, you know your creation best, and you call it numerous times, you call us good. To you whom we call Father and who gave birth to us as Mother, who have been adopted, we give you thanks and praise. giver and sustainer of life in this Pentecost season. We will read in Genesis about your Spirit hovering over the face of the deep in the midst of the dawn of time. Then later, speaking through the prophets, unseen but yet known, uncontrollable yet dependably nurturing us, defying definition but having mercy enough to give us notions of what you want us to do and be. Creative Spirit, present with us here in this place and also out in the hurting world, we thank you that you bear all things and call us to bear all things and believe all things and hope all things. We pray earnestly that you will guard and guide those who take your good news into overconfident places. Guide those who take your good news into skeptical and compromising places. May others learn from us your creative power and parental goodness. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, as he taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Somebody mentioned to me that NPR or ETV did an interview with Will Willimon. Is that right? Somebody saw it? Well, it was on educational television?
Yes.
So I guess if we Google it, we can watch it. I recommend that you watch it. I'm sure he will say something that's incredibly wrong and something that will aggravate you, but he will also call you towards something good, too. So Google it and watch it. We are glad now that we look at the EVA scholarship recipients. And Henry Sparrow, who leads this program of six-figure, have been given hundreds of thousands, probably 100,000 to 200,000 given through the years. Henry, you want a microphone? Yeah, it should be live. That one you have to put close to your face. And we appreciate Henry for all the work he does in this noble project.
Yes.
Yeah, it's on.
Test. Will the recipients of the Eva Hoffman Scholarship please come down, or a representative on their behalf? We have a thin group today because of the Memorial Day weekend, but if you will come down and arrange yourself in alphabetical order for me, so it'll make it easy for me. But while they're coming down, I wanted to say something. As I was putting this together this week, I went back through my records and some facts I think that you'd be very interested in. Eva Hoffman, in her will, left $50,400 to this church to be given out to students for scholarships. I've been doing this since 1998, which is a long time. And I've had the pleasure of seeing two of my daughters receive these scholarships, and an awful lot of good has transpired. But on a sad note, there's been years where we had no money to give out. Some of that was due to market conditions, but some of that was due to the fact that there have been no contributions made to the scholarship. So I'm challenging you today, so if you or somebody in your family has received this scholarship, please make it a priority to give an annual contribution to Spartanburg County Foundation in care of the Eva Hoffman Scholarship. I found this out this week. I'm embarrassed to tell you that Lynn and I have not made a contribution until this week. I put mine in the mail yesterday. as a principal, it does me good to see people who put academics as a priority in their life. And I'm telling you that for 23 years, I can tell you with a clear conscience that we've had some outstanding students to stand before me, including those today. Andrew Berry,
tell us loudly where you're going to school.
Andrew Berry will be going to High Point University. Wales Dixon will be going to the University of South Carolina. He's there already. Graham Driggers. Now some of you will be real happy, but this will be attending the University of Alabama. John Harrison will be continuing his studies at Clemson University. Michael Henson will be entering his freshman year at Walter College. And I'm sorry my ears are not here today, but I think that Michael Henson's goal is to be a coach. Hayward McPhail will also attend Walker College. Sarah Paris will continue her studies at Lander University. Nicholas Robinson will continue his studies at Walker College. Grady Barks will continue her studies at Walker College. On behalf of Eva Hoffman Scholarship and the members of Central United Methodist Church, I congratulate you on your achievements and wish you continued success.
Who do we say is going to Alabama? Driggers. And Robert is going to tutor him on the most important thing you can know about Tuscaloosa. And that's where the barbecue joints are. Okay. Oh, yeah, for being all that praise. All right, that's good. All right. Old Testament lesson. I'm going to be preaching on both the Old and the New Testament lesson today. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. This is the word of God for the people of God. We want to recognize folks now who have been killed, given their life for the sake of freedom and liberty and human rights. As we normally do on Memorial Day, we want to call out a name of someone dear to you, a friend, family member, a student who were killed in a war. So let's close our eyes, think about these heroes, heroines, and I'll begin by calling out a name, and if you would like, you may call out a name and mention the war. Albert Goldsmith, Vietnam.
Howard Jennings, World War II.
or Jimmy Smith. All right, if you'll open your eyes and we'll join together. O God, for those who sacrifice themselves, our brothers and sisters who have given their lives for the sake of others, we lift up thankful hearts. Help us to hold them all in continual remembrance and ever think of them as with you in that city whose gates are not shut by day and where there is no night, that we may now be dedicated to working for a world where labor is rewarded, fear dispelled, and the nations made one. O Lord, save your people and bless your heritage. Day by day we magnify you and worship in the name forever and ever. Amen. Our New Testament lesson comes from the 17th chapter of Acts. It is absolutely one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. It takes place in Athens, Greece. And Athens, of course, in those days, was the intellectual center of the Western world, it and Alexandria, full of philosophers and mathematicians and their heritage. You know all their names, Archimedes, Euripides, Aristophanes, anybody else's knees. You know what we're talking about. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with them, with him. Some say, what does this babbler want to say? Another said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. Extraordinary verse. Now it says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling and hearing something new. Then Paul stood up in the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, that would be temples, idols, so forth, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is never far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as one of your own poets has said, for we are all his offspring. Truly the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, I think our sermon last week was happy, and I hope this is another happy sermon, because the scripture lessons are so important. I'll tell a story about that in a second. We read in the creation story, "Then God said, let there be light." And this is an ancient way, the biblical way of talking perhaps about the Big Bang, and now I've learned that there was something before that. I used to think it was 4.5 billion years, and now apparently something happened 16 billion years ago, and nobody told me about it. But about pouring light out of darkness, creation out of the condensation of all the atoms, in the beginning of this process and the dawn of creation. Pulling some order out of this mix of atoms that existed, the flash of creation. And I've never understood why modern science and the Bible seem to contradict each other on how the world was created. One, the people who wrote the Old Testament, and there was more than one, were not scientists. They weren't even ancient scientists, much less modern scientists. They, in science, modern science, asked two different questions. The basic question of science is how, and the basic question that the writers of who wrote about creation want to know about why and who. There's no real argument to be made between scientists and religionists until one of two things happen, and that is, if scientists become literalists and then claim God was not involved, or if Christians try to deny the observations of scientists. And so we are thinking about, with these verses, how and why. How? Because God wanted it so and said so. Let's pray together. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. About that, these Bible verses today, these two, I like to call them pericopes. John Bullard was teaching a class at Wofford in the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament courses, or of many Old Testament courses he taught, and he had a young man who was very pious, very sincere, and they were looking at a chapter, I think perhaps out of Proverbs or Psalms, but the young man came to class and said that he couldn't understand what this chapter was about, and he'd gone over to the library and looked at several commentaries and thought about it and still had no idea what that chapter was about. And John Bullard looked at him and he said, well, let's tear that chapter out because there's a lot more. We do know what it means and can think about it. If I had to pick a couple of verses that I absolutely would never tear out and are absolutely necessary for us, it would be today's Old Testament lesson, that God created the heavens and the earth. And the sermon that Paul delivers to the intellectuals of Athens. And this is especially important because this is a church of South Carolina's intellectuals. Now, you don't want to say that, but I don't mind saying it about you. And so his sermon was for folks like us, or at least you. Given that we are worshiping God here in this church together, most of us habitually, I imagine that most of you here believe in God to some degree. That's an assumption I make. Some of you here at one time or another did not believe in God. Some of you at one time or another believed more than you believe now. Some of you from time to time doubt the reality of God. I am one of those who sometimes doubt. I can't help it. Some of you have settled the issue of belief in God. And those of you who are here with some doubts are here because you are leaning toward or wanting to believe in God more deeply. This may shock a few of you, But as your pastor, I'm not overly concerned or worried if you have not settled all these questions. I'm more worried if you have stopped thinking about it. It's just repressed and receded. Now, there are two notions about God that are popular among Americans, and I say Americans because it's the only place I've ever lived. And two of these notions do worry me. One is very popular among American Protestants, and certainly we Southern Protestants. And I used to think it was just Southerners till I lived in Illinois. But wherever corn is grown and future farmers meet, it's a problem. That's the way future farmers start their meetings, by the way. It proclaims that I've got God all figured out. I know exactly what God wants from me, pretty much from everyone else. I understand God's will completely. Or as Charles Stanley and his congregation on TV say each week, while he lifts up his large King James Version, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I shout back at my television whenever I hear that. It's not nice. This assumes that our culture-bound minds are capable of grasping the infinite God. And this takes, in my opinion, a great deal of hubris. All of you remember how Aristotle defined hubris, the sin of pride. Pride. This God is too small. As one author wrote in the 60s, your God is too small. Was that Weatherhead? I think, close enough. Your God is too small. Because this God is no larger than your brain. Your imagination. Now, a great mentor and friend of mine was L.D. Johnson, the longtime chaplain at Furman, and he had a 15-minute show on WFBC, which is now WYFF, every Sunday. And I remember watching him before I got to Furman. He was there on the show, and he had a box. And he said, today I want to talk about. And he'd be interviewed. She said, what do you want to talk about? He said, I want to talk about putting God in a box. He said, God is way too big to put in a box. And your box is what? Way too small to get God in. No box is big enough for God. Now, the other idea that is worrisome and that worried Paul before he started preaching was an idea that is popular for some folks that we know pretty well, some of you, intellectuals who say, well, we can't know much about God, therefore we won't worry about knowing anything about God. And so, they would tell me, and it was on a college campus where, as a freshman, a senior announced to me, I'm an agnostic. Do you know what an agnostic is? He assumed that we didn't have agnostics over in Simpsonville. We had a lot of practicing agnostics, but no professing agnostics. That's funny. He said, that means God may exist, but we don't have any knowledge of God. Well, actually, I knew what agnosticism meant, but I was gracious. Since more of you are tempted by this way of thinking, I'll probably spend an extra minute on it. The very first thing that the Bible declares to us, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we have is so important that we have two long different versions of that creation. That's pretty important. To devote the first two chapters, though they weren't chapters back then, to God creating the earth. If you accept the notion that God created the earth and all therein, you are, in my opinion, if you think about it, compelled to seek this God in order to understand the universe. I had, through college, at least three summers, I worked for minimum wage, like most of you did. And as I was, after my junior year in college, after the minimum wage jobs, usually two at a time, my cousin called me and said, I've got a job for you over here at Morton Norwich, mopping floors, which sounded like good work. It was, for $7.35 an hour. Well, that was double minimum wage. I mean, that's something. And so the first thing I did when I went into work that next day was to go to him and what? Thank him and thank his boss and his boss. And what I wanted to know is, since you gave me this job for this incredible price, I want to know what you want me to do. And so it is with God, who creates us and gives us a task. If you're grateful for $7.35 an hour, surely you should be grateful for a life of meaning here on earth, in heaven, everlasting, life everlasting. You might think about saying, thank you, what should I do? We should be like Dr. Livingston, thinking about the Nile River. Well, if you go to the Nile River, he wanted to know where it started. A lot of tours of Israel get started. You go to the top of the Jordan River and see the little fount in it where it gets started. There are some of you here at one time who could read Hebrew. And if the rest of us could, we would know that this story uses some form of the name of God that starts with El, Elohim perhaps. A word for God that is older than Jehovah, older than I am that I am. A word that means universally in the Middle East, simply God. It is used more than 2,500 times in the Old Testament and is usually just translated God. Not the Lord, not Jehovah, God. And most of you have watched or seen or heard these, a little course on the names of God, El Shaddai, El this, El that, and it's informative. And all these names that you studied in Sunday school or watching TV should clue us in that no name is big enough for God. I got some big white labels and we're going to put them on this box and put the name of God on it. And then I realized that no names, all these names just aren't big enough. We have relational names, Father, King, Lord. We have less relational, more impersonal names like Supreme Being, Omnipresent, Omniscient, all those other omni words. These in the name Elohim have a sort of objectivity about them. And in its day, this story was remarkable because it was written when people were very superstitious and had no doubts about unseen forces. It wasn't that they didn't believe, is that the problem was they believed too much and in everything, spiritually speaking. There were many gods, and so we get to this sermon in Athens that we read about in Greece, the center of thought along with Alexandria in the ancient world, and it's instructive because Paul said, Athenians, I see how extremely you religious you are in every way. That was a backhanded compliment. If you're religious in every way, you got too much. He says, I went through the city and looked at the objects of your worship. Again, an odd statement. I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. Now, of course, Athens had its great temples and smaller temples, and it is said, I assume it's true, that the road, the main roads coming into out of Athens, there were little shrines. People do that in the Middle East to this day. There were small shrines to the many other gods, perhaps 250 different gods. And so he saw one of these small shrines that said to an unknown god, and that's because they wanted to make sure they didn't miss one. Now, we're like this, we should be, because if you notice, when I give out gifts to the graduates, I always have an extra college graduate gift and an extra high school gift. Because 30-something years ago, somebody showed up, they'd not given me their name, and they didn't have a gift. That's horrible. We do that at Christmas. We keep two or three extra gifts, you know, peanuts and pecans and all that stuff, wrapped up under the tree because somebody that we don't protect is going to what? Show up at the door with a present. You want to give them something. So they had to cover all their bases, a shrine to the unknown god. And Paul says, this God I proclaim to you, not a God who created the world, but the God who made the world and everything in it, and he is the ruler of heaven and earth. In Moses' day, in Paul's day, people believed in as many gods as they possibly could. You pointed as many statues of gods on your mantle, this is mentioned in the Old Testament, as you could get squeezed in there, just in case. And you remember from high school, and I made this copy when I was substitute teaching in high school before we had computers. You remember Athena and Zeus, the thrower of lightning bolts, and one of my favorite, Poseidon, god of the sea. And I remember in school having to learn 12, the 12 major gods of Greece and the 12 major gods of Rome. They were the same gods, but what? They had different names because of the language. They were gods of health and childbearing and rain and fire and war and love. And they looked amazingly and acted amazingly like us. Every one of them could be carved, described, put in a box, and sent through UPS to somebody. The writer of Genesis says the singular God, beginning what I call Moses' monotheistic one God revolution. I think it's bigger than the Copernican revolution. That's quotable. The story of creation has but one actor. It's like watching Rocky. Remember the movie Rocky? It was written by Sylvester Stallone, produced by Sylvester Stallone, directed by Sylvester Stallone, and starring Sylvester Stallone. So it is in the creation story. God is not a backstage understudy. God is not my co-pilot. If God is God, God is the manufacturer of the plane and the pilot, not your co-pilot. And believing in one God who created it all distinguishes us from those who believe we're an accident. Or it also distinguishes us from our ancestors who believed in many trivial and tribal gods. We have meaning because this planet is here, and we are here because God wants it. Now, this shocks us because this gives God existence and objectivity, not depending on our feelings and opinions. And this is just horrible in America today. Everything is supposed to depend on our feelings and our opinions. God exists in the creation story outside of creation. And very clearly in the creation story, we are not God. It was written by ancient people with little notion of science. They're not saying how it was done, but they are saying who did it. It's like the TV shows, cop shows everywhere. But whenever somebody gets shot, in every story, the first thing that happens is when the police get there is they say what? Who did it? Who did it? God spoke and the atoms obeyed. And this is over against the other creation stories of its day, which has the earth coming about as a conflict between some of the gods. The Middle Eastern, the Persian area, my primary story was between Marduk, the god of Babylon, and Tiamat, the god of the sea, or chaos. The gods struggle with each other in creation, accidentally comes out of it as a byproduct. That's not the story we believe. We believe God created it. God created Leviathan. God does not struggle with Leviathan. The Bible says God created Leviathan and plays with Leviathan like you play with a goldfish in a bowl. Throughout this creation story, if you look back at the whole story, you notice that God constantly says, it is good, it is good. And that God created us, and we believe that creation is good, including us, leads us to join Whittier in saying, yet in the maddening maze of things, tossed by storm and flood, to one fixed trust, my spirit clings, I know that God is good. If you believe that God is creator and God is good, the leap of faith to become a Christian is a little shorter than if you're starting from scratch. As the Christmas carol says so wonderfully, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang, remember, creation story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. God created you, God is good. The leap of faith is almost reasonable when we start with that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in the goodness of creation. Therefore, I believe in a God-given purpose-filled life for you and for me. Let's pray together. O God, sustained by the love that was in the very beginning, is now and ever shall be, grant us trust and belief to go forth praising and proclaiming that it is you who made us. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Save our wrath and bring me your. intellectuals of Athens, may God grant you love and divine purpose today and every day, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.